All right, if you got your Bible, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If not, you can go on your Bible app. If not, you can follow along on the screen. We'd like for you to see it as well as hear it. That way you retain it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. It says this. It says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. And God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Now, Paul is writing this to a church in Corinth, and he's trying to help them to understand what they're all about, okay? And so he's saying, God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Watch this in verse 12. He says, are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we're giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. I love that verse. Brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. Let's pray. Lord, today, I'm believing that you're going to do some things in some lives, people in this room. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and walk every aisle and open every heart. Help us all to be in a place where we can hear and receive something from you that won't just change our opinions, but will change our lives. So, Father, today I'm asking for your help to speak this message the right way, with your tone, with your heart, so that lives will be impacted. So, Holy Spirit, today come and work in this place. Work on each of us and help us so that when we leave here, we look more like Jesus than when we came in here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, how fun was last week? Some of y'all are like, wait a minute, what happened last week? You remember after church, we had an ice cream truck out front, and now everybody's like, oh, I do want to get, yeah, you can clap for that. That's a good thing to clap for. I want to give a big shout out, though, to our kids workers, our Emerge kids workers. I feel like we need to clap for them because it takes a lot to keep them contained in a classroom, but to bring them out of the classroom on the playground and add a popsicle to it. Come on, how many of y'all feeling it? And they just mastered this thing. And then afterwards, they pulled the truck around the front, and we got to have some ice cream. And people, I've never heard so much feedback after a church service in all my life. They were just like, this is incredible. Like, we had an ice cream truck at church, and everybody was going on and on and on. And it makes you feel good whenever people say that stuff about our church. Am I right? It made you feel good because you walked out of here with an ice cream. Or maybe you got a little upset because your kid was wired up for the rest of the day. But still, it's very cool whenever you go to church and you get ice cream. And so there was a lot of buzz, and then there was the social media shout outs. And I love it when people have good things to say about our church. But even more important than all of the great things that we can do, all these cool ideas that we can do with our church, I just think about the heart of why we do what we're doing. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love doing that. I love the whole snowball thing after our baptisms. It's just like icing on the cake, and everyone's just having a great time. But let's not forget about the heart and the reason that we're doing all of these things. And sometimes we can get so caught up in the what we're doing that we forget about the why behind it. And this morning, I just want to talk to us a little bit about the why behind we're doing the things that we're doing. Because we love doing the fun and cool things, but our heart and our purpose ultimately is to lead people who are far away from God, to lead them to following Jesus. Amen. That's what we're all about, is leading people so that they have this incredible relationship with Jesus, because that's what's going to change their lives. Can I get an amen this morning? Come on now, y'all got to help me out. Y'all were a little excited earlier, and now you just kind of mellowed out. Come on. How many of y'all would agree with me? We want to lead people to follow Jesus. About eight of you. Thank you. And we want to keep the main thing the main thing and make sure that we're doing this with a purpose and not to be spectacular. Can I just say that? That's not the goal of our church. It's not to be spectacular. It's not to outdo somebody, but it's to do what God has called us as a church to do. And that's to reach people so that they will follow Jesus. And God's given us this incredible responsibility. And when I say God has given us, I'm not just talking about the name Emerge Church, but I'm talking about each and every one of us. God has given us this incredible responsibility of pointing people to Jesus. Wherever we're at, no matter what we're doing, as a church collectively, we have this responsibility. And today, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you, because we're entering into what I would consider a very fruitful season as a church, because in the fall, whenever the kids go back to school, people start coming back to church. It's just a natural flow of life. They went on vacation, they ran out of money, and everybody's got to buy school supplies, and the kids are driving me crazy, and God knows they need to be in church. And so parents are like, let's get the kids in church. And so a lot of people start coming back to church, and so really it's a time and a season where there's a lot more for us to do, and there's also a lot more opportunity. People are more open to being involved in the church and letting God touch their life. And so as we're going into this season, it's important for us to understand the why behind the what that we're doing, because ultimately it's about people knowing Jesus, amen, as their Lord and Savior. And so we have this incredible opportunity. Watch this. We have this incredible opportunity to reach people that are your friends, to reach people that are your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, people that you've been praying for. And this is our opportunity to reach them. And we have to make sure that we keep the why, because it would be very easy to get caught up in all the things that we want to do and forget about the things that we're called to do. See, that's a good word right there. Somebody needed that, because we get caught up in what we want to do for God instead of what God called us to do for Him. And we have a million ideas, but at the end of the day, the idea doesn't trump our purpose. Come on. The idea doesn't trump the purpose. So what if, let me ask you this. What if it's your neighbor that you've just connected with? They're not even like a friend anymore. They're like family. They're family. You know what I'm saying? Like, you've just connected with them. But what if it was your friend? What if it was that coworker that you hang out with all the time, that you're going to lunch with every day, just spending a lot of time with them, and you're really praying and asking God to save them? What if it's one of your family members that you're really just believing that this is going to be their time? What if it's those folks that you really just have a heart for? What if it's their time to come to Jesus? And what if we're so caught up in what we want to do that we're forgetting the why behind it? So today I want to preach this message to you, entitled, What If? What If? And I want to pull a story this morning that's probably familiar to you out of Luke chapter 15. And this is the story of the prodigal son. And how many of you ever read that story before? The story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. I've read it a million times, but can I tell you, this week when I was reading it, just God dropped something in my heart that just, it's never happened before. I was literally reading this, and I started crying. And I'm a pretty emotional person, but I'm not fragile, you know what I'm saying? And so I was reading this, and just, Lord, just start really working on my heart. And I just thought we would share this with you this morning. And so Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it said, a man had two sons. And the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings, and he moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money and wild living. Can you imagine going to your dad like before he's passed away and say, Dad, give me everything that you're going to pass on to me when you die. Let me have it now. And I wouldn't ask my dad for that, because my dad would probably give me some answers that I don't want to hear. How many of y'all got a dad like that? First thing he said, you must have lost your mind. Anyway. And so this dad was pretty good, because he gave it to his son. And so he divides the wealth and gives it to him. And the son packs his stuff and moves off to this distant land. It says, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Don't you know? You ever heard somebody say, man, when it rains, it pours? And I'm sure that's what this guy's feeling like right here. Because he had it all, and now he's losing it, and he's hungry. He doesn't have anything. And then, don't you know, a famine hits the land. I mean, the timing of that is just incredible, if you ask me. Because it was already bad, and now it's taken it to the next level. And so a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Verse 15, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Not the most ideal job, but hey, it's a job. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him. but no one gave him anything. That's tough when you reach that point. In verse 17, it says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Watch this, verse 18, and this is the part right here that really grabbed me. Verse 18, he says, I will go home. When I read that verse in my office the other day, I just broke. And I thought about how many people are away from God, and they believe they're living the life, but they're not home. And this son, he reaches the point to where everything he had wasn't enough. And he's at this low place in his life, and he's trying to figure out what to do. And he makes one decision. He says, I'll go home. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on. Listen to his attitude. Please take me on as a hired servant, because he knew the servants were eating better than he was. And so, Dad, listen, you might not want me as a son anymore, but just let me come be a servant in your field so I don't have to starve. I mean, this was desperation, but I love this because his father, the way he responds. So watch this in verse 20. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're not there yet, but it's okay because watch this. Because he was still a long way off and his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servant, didn't even let the son finish what he was going to say. The father said to the servants, look at this, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. How many of you are getting a little motivated as you're hearing this today? I mean, they're about to have a barbecue for the son that was gone, okay? For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. This is powerful. Now, some of you, you read that story and you say, yeah, if I went home, my dad wouldn't be doing that. My dad would be saying, what you doing here? What you want? I didn't give you everything. Why are you coming back? And sometimes those ideas and those thoughts make us believe that that's how God is. Make us think that that's how God is going to treat us. But when we read this story, it's a parable, but it's a picture of how God responds to us. You ever been out there before? Come on, anybody's ever been out there? Don't raise your hand. We already know that you were out there. But you ever been out there before? Where you made some decisions and you reached a low point in your life. In fact, it was so low that it was changing the way that you even perceive God. It was making you think that because of what you have done, there is no possible way that God could treat you the same. That God would automatically have this view of you that is lesser than. That you've already wasted your opportunity to receive the goodness of God. And now God has to keep you at a distance. I want you near, but you can't come too close because you done some things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? In fact, today there were people in here, you wanted to lift your hands to worship God. You felt it in you. They were singing that song, He's in the Waiting, and you were like, I agree. I'm waiting for God to restore my status back to like son, but I just feel like a servant. In fact, I feel more like a slave than I do even a servant, and so I can't lift my hands yet. I can't really worship God yet because I'm just not at that status yet. I still feel a lot of the guilt and the shame of what I've done, and so I'm not there, and so I can't worship God the way I really, really want to because I'm not back to where I once was. In fact, I don't think I'll ever get back. And so this is the hand that's been dealt to me, and I'll just do my time. God, I'm so sorry for what I've done, but in the meantime, I'm just going to hang out right here and try to make it into heaven. Come on, am I talking to anybody today? Just want to try to make it in heaven. And so you hear this story today, and it's conflicting because it doesn't line up with how we feel about ourselves and what we think about God, because there's also the religious crew in the church that would sit there and say that's the judgment of God on them, and where we assume to take on the role of God because we read a few scriptures and we know how to talk theologically and we know how to bring a little bit of doctrine on the scene, and we take our doctrine to fit our opinions and our political leanings so that we can have a little one-up on somebody. Come on, I didn't mean to preach that, but it just kind of came out that way. Sometimes it happens like that. And Cynthia talks to me about it, by the way. I just want y'all to know. Like, she had a little talk with me a couple weeks ago about something I said. She did. She's like, can we talk about something? And that's like a loaded gun right there. Can we talk about something? She started bringing this up. You said this, and you said this, and you said this. I said that? She said, oh, yeah, you said that. Oh. And this is what she told me. Don't ever say that again. And I said, I love you too, baby. Come on, how many fellas can relate? How many guys in here can relate? Don't raise your hand, bro. Your wife's by you. Giving her all the credit. Come on, man. Maybe today you know somebody who is away from God. I have some people that I know in my life that are away from God. In fact, one time they were really, really close to God. Really close. And they made a series of decisions. And today they're not close to God. And it saddens me. And it scares me. Because to know him and to drift away is so hard to come back. Because of the guilt, because of the shame, because of the fear of what others are going to assume about you. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? And so there's this hesitation, and they're unsure, can they make the move or not? But it started with a decision, and that decision led to this event, led to that event. And just like in the story, the son made the decision to move off, and then he started making some crazy decisions to start living this wild life. And don't you know, in the middle of that, after he loses everything, the famine hits. And it's almost like you see people who have walked through these situations where they made some bad decisions, and then the famine hits their life. And they go into this survival mode, and they need Jesus, but yet they also need to eat. And I'm talking about really eat. They need a relationship with God, but they also need a friend. And sometimes they can feel completely abandoned and even assume that people rolled out on them when really they rolled out on everyone. But the feelings of it are so overwhelming that they're fearful to even reach out, because how will I be received? Will I be welcomed? Will I be accepted? Will I have an opportunity to come back and reach this status that I once had with God? Or will I always be marked? Will I always be like scarred because of this? And will always, whenever someone mentions my name, will they always put the little tag that goes right along with it? Come on, you know what I'm talking about? And it happens, and it happens everywhere. You got people that you work with, and their name comes up, and then it's followed with a thought of something that maybe they have done or something that they were a part of, and it just makes you, some of us, we know this person. As soon as you think of them, you're like, oh, they're a liberal. And some people, when they look at you, they go, oh, that's that church person. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's this tag. Oh, there's that guy with the mouth. Somebody said that today. No, I'm just playing with you. All of these things that come with it. And so I really begin to look at this, because in the story, the dad did not treat his son that way at all. The dad treated his son as though he had never, ever left him. And that just blows my mind, because as a dad, bro, you roll out on me, we need to talk. Am I right? How many of you are having to talk with your kids? But look, you coming back, live with me, here are the rules. Ain't none of this going out and all this stuff, and you ain't going to play Fortnite all night. For those of you parents who got middle and high school students, Fortnite's a real thing. And they're playing it a lot. Some of y'all are like, I have no clue. Fortnite's for real. This dad, though, he treated his son like he had never left. And that blows my mind. That challenges me. That messes with me. Because, watch this, I know I'm not that good. Man, I'd like to think I'm such a good dad and that I would know how to handle these situations. But when I see this picture of this father, knowing that this father represents God, that's where I really realize how short I fall to his glorious standard, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. This God is so good. And when he says, I will go home to my father's house, this was the thought that I had in my mind. What if people thought that? about our church. Like when they're out there in their lowest point and they said, I will go home. What if they thought, Emerge Church? Man, that's a game changer. And I sat in my office just thinking, this is what I want people to feel. This is what I want people to believe about our church. That when they're at the lowest point of their life, they say, I will go home, knowing that they can come right here and feel the love of God. Come on, somebody. But then I begin to think, how would we pull that off? Because I know us. Come on, there's some opinions in this room. Look at your neighbor and say, you got some. There's some leanings in this room. There's some ideas in this room. There's some religious folks in this room. And all of that comes into play with how people feel whenever they show up home. You know what I'm saying? Like when you go home, you got preconceived ideas of what it's going to be when you get home. Like when I go back to my house, I have this idea that mama's got some food on the table. That's the expectation. I just have to tell you, that is the expectation, and mama don't let us down. That just happens. But if I ever showed up and there wasn't food on the table, something's happened to mama. Something has happened to mama. Daddy, what did you do to mama? Why did you have to do that now, you know? But what if people, whenever they were at the lowest point in their life, said, I can go home. I can go back to Emerge Church. Come on, think of that. I need the weight of that just to really settle on us, because over the next couple weeks, people are going to be coming home. They're going to be coming home. And I wonder what they're going to feel like whenever they set foot in this room. I wonder what they're going to feel like when they shake hands with that greeter. They're probably going to feel like, ooh, I don't know this person. And then they're going to feel like, I hadn't been here in a while. Usually I used to know everybody, but I don't know this person. So much has changed. And they start to feel uncomfortable. Oh, they're just doing that because that's what you're expected to do at church. These are the thoughts that go through people's mind when they're going home. They're unsure what to get, but they're hoping that they're going to get something incredible. And so what I want to do this morning is talk about how we can do that. How can we as a church make sure that when people come home, they feel like I'm home? Come on, how many of you want to hear this today? I think this is going to help us. So watch this. There's some things in this story that we can pull out that I really think is going to help us. So let's unpack this a little bit. In verse 22, his father said to the servant, now watch this. The son just has the initial meeting with the father. And he's just trying to make sure that, let me test the water a little bit and see how things are with dad before I ask him, you know, for real, the real stuff. Hey, how you doing? Boy, the weather's nice today, you know, all that fun stuff. And so he's just like, let me hurry up and get the apology over and we'll see where it goes from the apology. And he doesn't even get to finish the apology. He doesn't even reach the end of the apology because the father is so excited that the son that he hadn't seen for so long has come home that immediately he interrupts the apology to get the party started. Like that is significant. Because again, knowing us the way that we are, our first thing is, let me check him out to make sure this is legit before we get too excited about this because we've thrown the party before. Come on now. And we can't throw another party. I mean, you only get one party. Like, that's the thought that we have. You only get one party. Just one. After that, to the fields, baby. Get to work. But the picture that we're getting here is this. Watch this. But the father said to the servants, verse 22, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Now, to us, a robe is like what an older lady would wear around her house. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're a dude and you're wearing a robe, I don't know what you're up to. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's not go there. But you have to understand, in this time and in this culture, that robe was significant because it was a form of identity. That robe said who you belong to. And the first thing the Father says is, quick, get the robe and put it on the Son. And that robe is a covering. It's a covering. So they put the robe on the Son to cover him. And so now he no longer looks like he's a prodigal. Now he looks like he's a son. That's my boy. He's back. Put the robe back on him because now he is home. And this was the thought that I had. What if we cover people with the grace of God no matter what they walk in with? What if we put this robe of God's grace on them no matter what they're walking in? And you see, right now, this is where some people are having some problems because we got to make sure they're legit. Like, are they really, really serious about this relationship with God thing? Can I just drop a bomb on us right here? Let's quit trying to play God for people and let's just be the church. Come on. And so our job is to point them to Jesus. That's what we do. We're leading them to follow Jesus so they can live out God's plan. And listen, God gave you his grace freely. Why can't we give them his grace freely? Come on now, we're preaching. There we go. Now we're back. So watch this. We put the robe on them. We cover them with the grace of God no matter what they walked in with. In other words, we want you to wear our jersey. We want you to wear our jersey. They put that jersey on us whenever we walked in. We want you to wear the jersey too because God's grace isn't just for us. It's for all of them too. Jesus didn't just die for a few, but he died for us all, even the ones who don't deserve it. And listen, don't sit there and act like you deserved it because you were a hot mess. Anyway, okay, number two. Let's keep going because I got a video to show you and I don't want to run out of time. Okay, verse 22, it says this. It says, get a ring for his finger. Get a ring for his finger. Again, another layer of identity. Bring him back in the house. I'm going to make sure that when people see you, they know that you belong to me. This is what God is making sure of that we see in this story. And the Father says, put the ring on his finger. So watch this. What if we place value on the people that others may have written off? Come on, where we just value people, not because of what they can do, but because of what Jesus died for. He died for all people. He values everyone, and we should too. I feel like you got to get a little more excited about that because at one time, you know where you were. You know how jacked up you were. Don't act all spiritual because you got a big King James Bible now. Good job. You went to Lifeway. You got you a big Bible, but that big Bible didn't save you. In fact, it might make you look a little ridiculous at times because it's on the phone now. It's an app. I'm saying. What if we place value on the people that others may have written off? So this is where it's a challenge, is when those people are different than you. And when you don't understand their world, but you view them from a distance and created mindsets and stereotype them and said things like, you got to watch out for those people. You can't help those people. I remember years ago in youth ministry, we were reaching out to some areas of town that were suggested that you don't want to visit. And we began to get some traction in there and really starting to reach some people. And we were doing this youth event one night, and you can ask Josh. Josh was there. Big fight breaks out during the youth service, second song. We're just trying to worship Jesus, and of all people, girls. Throwing down, man. Pulling hair. Picking up chairs. I'm not trying to rhyme or rap, but I'm telling you, that's what was happening in there. And if you ever see a group of guys trying to stop a girl fight, you don't know how to do that. Because how do you do that appropriately without, like, are y'all getting this? Without touching people in places that they should not be touched. It was a free-for-all, and we just trying to get them out of the building. And so the worship leader looks at me, and he's up there playing. He's like, what do I do? I'm like, keep going. Just keep going. So watch this. We pull them outside. We pull them outside, and I mean, they're still going outside. We got the cops called, and there was a lady that came out. She lived next door to this building we were in. I'll never forget what she said. She stood on her porch. She said, you can't help people like that. Broke my heart. because that's the mindset that people have developed. Can I just throw something here? We have this value. It's over there. Anything is possible. And even the hardest, the toughest people, God can still save them. God can still change them. We have to believe that. We can't just say, well, that's just how they are. Once, that's how you were. But the grace of God, because somebody decided to put the robe on you, helped you to change. And now you're no longer like that. Now you got a story of God's grace in your life. And can I tell you, everyone deserves the story of God's grace in their life, because that's what Jesus went to the cross for. Come on. So we value people that others may have written off. So watch this. We're going to keep going in verse 22. He says, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Now, I can tell you this. We just bought shoes for our kids for school. I could preach that in an entire message, because the shoes that you want to get them that's in your price range is not in theirs. Come on, somebody. So watch this. What if we treat people like family before they become family? See, when you think of shoes in the Bible, they would take their shoes off when they were standing on holy ground. Fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus would take his disciples' sandals off and he would wash their feet, because those shoes, those feet represent everywhere that they have been and everything that they have walked through. And the Father says, it's time for a new pair of shoes, because I got a new journey for you. Come on, somebody. Are you grabbing this today? You're thinking, I want to go to that church. That's what you're thinking right now as you hear, I want to go to that church. This is what we should look like. This is what we should feel like. That when people come to our church, they say, man, they treated me like family, and I don't even know these people. Like, they wanted to know my story and stuff, and like, I don't even know their names. I went back the second time and everybody like knew my name and stuff. Like, that's scary, but I like it. And so I'm going to keep going. And I got a friend that I'm going to bring. And I'm going to blow her mind too and blow his mind, because they ain't going to believe me when I tell them this. And then they come and they start meeting people like you. And it just blows their mind that they feel like this is home. Come on. Are you hearing this? Wouldn't this just be incredible? This is what I believe God is like. So let's keep going. In verse 23, all right, he's already put the robe on him, got the ring on him, gave him some sandals. But then he takes it to the next level, because he says this in verse 23, and kill the calf we've been fattening. And we got a barbecue to have today. Like, I've been waiting for this moment. I've been waiting to kill. And that sounds graphic. You know, the other day I was talking to this one kid. They did not know that chicken nuggets came from a chicken. Anyway, that's another story for another day. We're going to talk about that at Surge 1 week or something. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, so watch this. He said, kill the calf we have been fattening. So what if we were willing to make sacrifices so that we can welcome the lost home? See, that I got to say it like this. I don't think the mindset of everyone that was taking care of the calf realized that they would use the calf for something like that. They thought it was going to be for a special occasion. And in their minds, they thought this son deserved punishment. He doesn't deserve the party. And if you keep reading in the story, by the way, the older brother just loses his mind about this whole event. He really does. Because he's like, I've been slaving for you and you can't. Yeah. And the dad's just trying to get him to say, look, bro, your brother was lost and he's home now. And sometimes we develop that older brother syndrome. Instead of we're so glad to see you, it's where have you been? See, I got to mess with that a little bit, because if we're not careful, what we're doing becomes so important that we forget the why we're doing it. And what happens is we become introverted as a church, and we are not going to become introverted as a church. Come on. God called us to go into all the world and not just bubble up in our own little world. Come on, elbow your neighbor and say, we got to get out of this thing. Come on, we got to get out of this thing. So this calf, if you read the stories in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice these bulls, these calves, to the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. This is what they would do. And the one thing that messes with it, it's all good. That's why I preach all this. I mean, amen, preach this. Preach this. I mean, this is so good. It's so good until we mention the word sacrifice. Because that's where we realize it's going to cost me something. It might even cost me my opinion. And I have found that is the hardest thing for us to give up. Come on, we don't want to give up our opinion. I mean, I'm coming to Jesus singing, take courage, my heart. Stay, stand fast, my soul. But I ain't making a sacrifice today. But what if we were willing to sacrifice? This is the way I'll put it. If you had that friend that you've been working on for years to try to get them to come to Jesus and get them to come to church, when they finally tell you yes, you're calling me that week. And you're like, preacher, listen to me. Don't you mess this up. I have been working so hard on this person. If you say one comment that your wife has gotten on you about again, and you missed it, that's how people are. I had one guy one time, he was working so hard to get some family here at church, and he cornered me right here during the little handshake thing. Seriously. He said, listen, my family's here today, and we're counting on you to pull this off, bro. And all I'm thinking is, no pressure. I got this. So watch this. Do you know that already today there have been people that have been serving? And there have been people before you even got here that's been giving so that these things here can take place. See, that's sacrifice. Serving and giving. It just sounds like a routine, and some people don't want to talk about the serving part because I just want to go to the church. But the people who are serving, they're understanding the why. The people who are giving are understanding the why. I know you don't like talking about money, but it takes money to make out. Somebody had to pay the rent here. Like, that's just for real, y'all. And because people are giving and people are serving, it's reaching people. Come on. It's a sacrifice. And, hey, it is killing the fattened calf. Because you could have done a lot with that money and you could have done a lot with that time, but you placed value on some people that were away from God, and you wanted to see them come to Jesus, and so you made a commitment to serve, you made a commitment to give, and it doesn't even bother you that you're doing it because this is what we do, because somebody else was doing it for me. Come on, somebody. So watch this. Here's the last one. I got to hurry because I got to show you the video. Verse 23 and verse 24, he said, we must celebrate with a feast. This is what the Father's saying. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. And I really believe that the church becomes a worshiping church. Watch this. It becomes a worshiping church where they're really thanking God. Because they're really, really believing that these people are going to come to Jesus. And they're putting in the effort to see that person come to Jesus. And it hasn't happened yet. But now is the time to worship. So today I'm lifting my hands and worshiping God. And they're not sitting by me yet. But I'm worshiping you, Lord, like they're going to be here next week. Because I am still holding on to hope that you're going to save them because you're a Savior. And I'm going to celebrate them before they even come home. Come on. So I think about like Baptism Sunday, and literally we call it a celebration because what are we doing? We're celebrating people who have given their life to Jesus. We're celebrating the fact that they were once lost, but now they're found. We're not killing the fat calf, but we're serving up a snowball. And we're just celebrating because we're excited that, hey, listen, you were once lost, but now you're found. And we're glad. We're excited for you. We're throwing a party for you because, by the way, that's what heaven does. And I figure we just might as well get ourselves ready for heaven if we want to go there. So let me say this. If you haven't gone public with your faith yet in water baptism, August 19th, you're looking at a church family right here that's going to celebrate you. That's what it is, baby. It's a celebration because you've given your life to Jesus. And if I was you, like right now, if I hadn't been water baptized yet, I'd be looking for a connection card. I'd be tapping people on the shoulder, interrupting the preacher. You got a connection. Oh, they got one online. I can pull it up on my phone, fill that baby out, boom, and get water baptized. And we're going to celebrate you because that's what we're here for, to reach people for Jesus. And this is a homecoming party. Come on, you're feeling this today. It's a homecoming party. So I just wonder, what if we celebrate people coming to Jesus? What if? Wouldn't that be awesome? What if that was what people thought about us? What if that's just how we were? What if this is how people felt this? What if they felt this way about Emerge, that I could go home to the Father's house?